some of us already survived 6 weeks of Revelation. Revelation 2 and 3. And today we're going to conclude. We're going to end with the final church, the church of Laodicea. That's the seventh church. Remember, we've been talking about that Revelation chapter 2 and 3 are literally letters of Jesus Christ sent by the Apostle John to seven churches in Asia Minor. And I have a little map, kind of like to locate ourselves. That's known today as Turkey, all that region. But you got all that we already went through. I mean, Patmos is where John was exiled. I didn't know this. I was researching, but somebody said some of the things you didn't know about Revelation. Apparently, John, it was during the time of one of the emperors. He wanted to boil John in oil, apparently. I don't know, like, that's really true or not, but some people found out that he wanted to boil John, fry him, and miraculously he survived. And then what he did, he exiled him in an island. It's a little smaller than Staten Island, 6 miles by 10. And he was there. I mean, they sent prisoners over there, like, just so that you get crazy and die. And they exiled him there. During that time, John gets this revelation of Jesus Christ. And Jesus has a message, a prophetic message for the whole world through what he told John. Because Jesus said, John, write what you see, what is now, and what is going to happen in the future. So that's the only book in the Bible, that in the New Testament, that is prophecy, is the book of Revelation. And then he says, send this, write on a scroll what you see, and send it to the seven churches in Asia Minor, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Sardis, Thyatira, Pergamum, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Laodicea is the last one we're going to be looking at. You see, every church was different. It's just like today. You cannot compare churches with other churches because every church has a context. Every church has issues. And, you know, those letters were addressed to deal with those issues. Remember, the church in Ephesus forgot the first love. There was only two churches that Jesus had nothing negative to say, but the other five, some of them, he had to tell them, repent, or I'm going to come like the sword of my mouth to judge you. Someone's like, ouch. Can you imagine telling a church to repent because they were doing their own thing? Like, so you see that happening today. So today in Laodicea, it's another church that's mentioned in the Bible, also in Colossians. Now, the city of Laodicea was interesting. It was a very wealthy city. When you find so many things about it, when you Google, it was, they had a banking system. They developed so many things when it comes to like bank. And history says that there was a time in 60 AD, the city got almost destroyed by an earthquake. It's interesting. We talked about earthquakes in Sardis and also Philadelphia. That region was very prone to earthquakes. So that city in 60 AD was almost destroyed. That's around that time Paul had visited that area in Philadelphia, Colossae, and some of the, that's when he wrote those letters. So the city got almost destroyed, and you know what they did? Because they were so wealthy, they did not want the Roman Empire to help them. They said, we got this. So you know how it is, even in our society, when something bad happens, what do people do? We all come together, don't we? And it's like, I mean, even 9/11, we got firefighters all the way from Central Illinois coming here to help because we all come together. They say, no, we don't need your help. They were so proud as a city, Laodicea. We got banking, we have our funds. Yes, we got nearly destroyed by the earthquake. We're going to rebuild. And they did. They rebuilt it by themselves. Now, the same attitude got their way into the church. Like, we don't need any help. There are people like that sometimes that they think that we got it. I mean, even the superheroes that you read about, when you hear Batman and Superman, they all need help too. So it's like, how is it that we think that we can just navigate through life without help? So this city had two weaknesses. I mean, when you look up, one of them was that the region was prone to earthquakes, and also that they didn't have water supply. I mean, they were wealthy, but they didn't have water supplies. They had to pipe the water from a place 6 miles south into the city. And it came into some kind of aqueduct and some piping. Some of you guys know a lot about plumbing. They had this piping on top. Let me see if you can get a picture of some of that. That's kind of what it looks like. The water came into the city through those clay type of piping. So by the time the water got there, the water wasn't that drinkable. The people had literally, you read the story, they had to let it sit for a while because it contained a lot of sodium and many minerals. It wasn't drinkable. You let it sit or you boil it and then now you can drink it. Now, isn't that interesting? Wealthy city with such a bad water supply. And archaeologists have dug up so many of those pipings, so many of those things that, you know, and you can read more about. Odysseus was rich in calcium, which over time would cause the pipes to clog. The engineers designed the aqueduct with vents covered with stones that could be removed periodically for cleaning. That's what they did. Now we're talking about in around 92 through 96 in that city of Laodicea. Also, the church in Laodicea is mentioned in the book of Colossians, because Colossians was like about 10 miles south of Laodicea. Colossians 2:1 is mentioned four times. Remember, we talked about there some of the seven churches, they are mentioned in the Bible. Now, Philadelphia, we never heard again about Philadelphia. And it's not the Philadelphia in PA. You know, we never hear about, you know, but we hear about Ephesus, we hear about Smyrna, we hear about Laodicea. Paul, when he wrote the church to the Colossians, he told them that he wanted that letter to be read at Laodicea. And then the letter that he wrote to Laodicea, he wanted them to share with the brothers in Colossae. So the letters that he wrote was supposed to be like, I read it now, you give it to the church, they read it. That's what Paul did. And that's what you find in those verses that I have, Colossians 4:13 and also 16. Four times again in the Bible, the church of Laodicea appears during the time of Paul. When Paul wrote, it was 62 AD. By the time Jesus is writing about the church of Laodicea, it's 95, 96 AD. So approximately 30 years have passed. And, you know, Paul's gone already. John the apostle is the one that's left. And then, let's read what Jesus had to tell this church, our final church. We were counting them down. Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 through 22. And like every other letter, Jesus starts saying, to the angel of the church in Laodicea, write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I'm rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. Ouch. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so that you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so that you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in, eat with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Well, you already reading. By the reading, you can tell that this is one of those churches that Jesus really got ticked at. He was really mad at this church in Laodicea. Every church, he introduces himself with a title. Something you get to know about Jesus. He's known through scriptures, through many descriptions of the Son of God. He's known through scripture through many names. The Word of God. He's known as the Logos by John. We heard that he says, he's the one that holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven lampstands. And here he says, these are the words of the Amen. I know a lot of times people don't want to say Amen in church. Amen is all over the Bible. I mean, in Revelation, in the first chapter, there's like two. If you were to count them, I don't know how many you get, but there's Amen. And what does that mean? I mean, sometimes like when you agree with the statement, you say Amen, it's almost you are confirming whatever is being said. Amen. Jesus, when in the gospel, when he says, truly, truly, I say to you, if you looked up that phrase, truly, truly, I say to you, in the Greek, would say, amen, amen. Truly, truly, is translated, amen, amen. So Jesus is he is the Amen. Verily, verily, the King James Version would say. It emphasized the truthfulness and divine origin of the message. Amen. Revelation ends, the Bible starts in the beginning. It ends with Amen. And like whatever's being said in that book, now it's like confirm it. Amen. That's truthfully. It rectified, testified to that matter. So Jesus Christ is also called the faithful and true witness. Remember John, Matt told me he just started reading John. You want to see that a lot through the through your reading. Jesus Christ is portrayed as the Son of God, and you always hear Jesus talking about my Father. And my Father, and later on he says, my Father and I are one. And in John, he always says, I came to testify to him who sent me. I came to save and to seek and save the lost. And he said, if Abraham was your father, you would believe in me. Because I came here. He's telling the religious leaders. All that is in the book of John. So Jesus Christ is a faithful witness. And in Revelation 1, 5, he talks about that too. He says, let me just read it for you. When John is writing the doxology, he says, grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. Jesus Christ, the faithful witness. He came to testify to God the Father, so that people would see God himself walking on earth. He's the true and faithful witness. And he identified to the church in Laodicea like that. He bore witness to the Father during his early ministry. And then he says he's the ruler of all of God's creation. John 1, 1 through 3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God from the beginning. All things were created by him and for him. God is the ruler of all creation. Jesus Christ created the world. Colossians 1, 15 says he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, because by him all things were created, either visible or invisible, either throne or authority. All things were created by him and for him. So in other words, who's in charge? Jesus is. So that in all things, the author said, he will have the supremacy. In other words, I'm the man. I'm in charge. So this is why he said, to the letter. This is the Amen, faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I love the imagery in Colossians because he says, and by him, in him, all things hold together. It's almost like the reason you and I don't fall apart is because he's holding us together. The reason the universe is still going around the sun is because Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is holding us together. And he wanted the church to know that. You think that the wealth that you have in the city is going to hold you together? No, I'm the one that holds you together, he's saying to the Laodicea. And he says, these are my words, he says. And then we've been discussing, we've been learning that Jesus Christ knows what's going on in the churches. And every letter he says, I know your deeds. Your deeds might be good, but sometimes they're not. They stink. I know him. He said, I know your deeds, he says. And he goes on. He says that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to throw up. I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. Now, in order for us to understand that, because sometimes a lot of people have misquoted that verse, saying that, you see, Jesus would rather you be cold or hot. Like, they think that has to do with why would God want Christians to be cold? I mean, when they apply that verse like that, now we have to go back to the geographical context and historical context of Laodicea. You know what was happening? I got another picture to show you. I told you that the water supply in Laodicea was really bad. They brought water from a river in the south. Now, in Hierapolis, when you do a Google search or whatever, Hierapolis, they were known for hot streams. They had like boiling water almost in that city. And people believe that the water there contained healing properties because it was very warm. You know, and then you go in Colossae was known for really fresh, pure drinking water. And then the water that came to Laodicea was lukewarm. Remember, they had to let it sit because it wasn't drinkable. You had to prepare the water in order for you, and they didn't have, you know, any chemicals to really fix it like we do today. So Laodicea was between those two. In the north, very hot streams of water. People, it's almost like a hot tub right there. And people believe, like, people will go, it's like this healing property because of the heat that the water contains. And when you look up the Greek word for hot, it's not just like hot, it's steaming hot. That's the right translation. Steaming hot. It's almost like Jesus was talking about what was happening in Hierapolis. And then you go into Colossae, the Colossian church, it was very cold. Laodicea was in between. What Jesus is saying, I'd rather you be like Hierapolis, you know, with healing property, or Colossae, like, you know, now we can drink. It's pure water, drinkable. But you don't have any of those. You're lukewarm. The water that comes to your towel, it makes people sick. And he uses that analogy of what was happening in that context of Laodicea. In other words, Laodicea, the church, was very much like the water that came to the city. You understand what I'm saying now? Laodicea, their condition in their heart was very much like the water that you guys have. And he says, it wasn't drinkable. I mean, I'd rather you be like Hierapolis in the north, or rather you be like Colossae, but you're not. You're conditioned spiritually, you're very much like the water that comes into your piping, into your aqueduct. And that's what Jesus is telling them. He said, I know you're neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. And literally, if you drink that water that came to Laodicea right from the pipe, it will make you sick. And Jesus said, you church, you make me sick. You very much, your condition right now is very much like what you got, the water that comes into the city. And then he goes on saying to them, you say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. Now, remember, that was the attitude in the city. The attitude made its way also into the church. And they thought, we have acquired. But apparently they didn't have that much. They couldn't get better piping for the water. But it's like, they were like, they're so pretentious. Oh, we don't need anything. Even when we have earthquake, we can take care of ourselves. We don't need your help. Thank you very much. I mean, the attitude definitely going to make the Son of God puke. It's like a church like that. He says, you see, this is a church's view of herself. I'm rich. I have acquired wealth. I don't need anything. But then here's Jesus' view of that church. In verse 18, Jesus said, 17, but you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. Now, it's interesting. We all have different views of ourselves sometimes as a church. And we might have different opinions about what, you know, well, we think this church is this, whatever. It doesn't really matter what you think about how the church is going, or what the opinion that really matters is the Son of God's. I mean, this church, they think that they don't need anything. Jesus said, you guys don't get it. You're so poor. It's interesting because there was one church that we looked at that they were really poor. And Jesus said, I know your poverty, yet you are rich. For that church, I mean, they were going through trials and tribulations, but Jesus Christ said, you are rich. And these ones that they think they are so pretentious and that they have everything, they don't need any help. Jesus says, you are pitiful. You are wretched. And you need to cure your eyesight because you're not seeing very well either. In other words, Jesus is telling them, you want to really be rich? You got to buy from me. I'm the source of all wealth. You really want to dress purely? You got to let me clothe you, not you. Now, this whole idea that Jesus Christ tells them in verse 18, I counsel you to buy from me gold refining fire so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so that you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so that you can see. Now, this imagery of gold refined by fire. Everywhere in the scripture, you find that imagery. It has to do a lot with your faith that is tested by fire and it comes out, I mean, shinier after that. We don't hear anything about their faith, do we? You know, remember the other letters just said, like, I know your deeds, like, that you persevere, that you're doing this. No, I mean, almost makes it sound that, you know, because you don't have anything, you have so much money, you don't, I mean, a lot of people, you don't need God. And, you know, because all this life, you've been self-centered, self-sufficient, and you provide for your own needs. So this church is like, And perhaps it didn't go through persecution. I mean, you have an earthquake and you take care of that by yourself. You never hear that they were persecuted. So they had no idea what to have faith in the Lord is. And Jesus said to them, I counsel you. I advise you to buy from me gold that is refined by fire. Peter says that our faith is like that. The faith is never going to be refined just being sitting in church on Sunday. It's going to be refined when you go through trials and tribulation that you don't know how you're going to provide. And God provides miraculously. And then you realize like, wow, you know, I'm stronger now because of what I went through. I was able to praise Him in the storm. And look where I am now because the Lord brought me here and the faith continued to grow. We don't know about these people's faith. They got everything taken care of because they depend on, we're rich. That's the attitude. I'm rich and I don't need anything. It's like, and Jesus said, you guys don't get it. You're poor. You need to buy from me. If you want to be rich, you need to buy from me gold refining fire. He says, and then he says, so you can become rich and white clothes to wear. This is the other imagery of the white clothes. Remember, we already talked about that imagery of righteousness. Like when you go to heaven, the people that went to heaven, he says that they were dressed in white, a white robe. So it's like that church, if it means righteousness, you cannot be righteous all by yourself. None of us could. We need to be righteous because God clothed you. Let me give you another imagery. I didn't have it in my sermon, just pop in my head right now. When Adam and Eve sinned, remember what they did? They covered themselves with leaves. And God thought that was not the right covering. What did He do? He had to kill an animal to put clothing on them. So sometimes you think like, oh, I'm going to do this to cover myself. If you're covering yourself, that's not going to help you. God has to be the one covering you. So Jesus Christ tells this church, oh, you think that your money's going to cover everything you need? You're going to buy from JCPenney all the clothes you need? You need to buy from me. And here's your white clothes you need to put on so that you be righteous, so that you be cleansed like some of those churches. Remember, He says, to him who overcomes, I'm going to dress them in white. It's almost like the sign of righteousness. They are triumphant. They are victorious. They are my people. They are overcomers. And He tells the church, He tells Laodicea, you need to wear white clothes to cover your shameful nakedness. Because still, if I don't cover you, you are still naked, spiritually speaking. That's what happened to Adam and Eve. They thought, oh, we violated God, and they covered themselves. Still were naked in the eye of God, and He had to cover them. The Bible says He provided covering from a dead animal. The whole imagery of God was going to one day cover you and I through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ so that we be righteous before His eyes. This church wasn't righteous, and you and I cannot be righteous in our own understanding. So Jesus Christ goes on and says, also, you need to buy salve to put on your eyes, medicine to fix your eyesight. Because the way you're looking at yourself is not the way I want you to look at myself. Today on Sunday School, we talked about biblical worldview. What a worldview is, everybody has a worldview. You all have a worldview, whether you know it or not. Worldview is the platform where you stand to make sense of the world. It's the lens through which you see the world. Now, a biblical worldview will be the way God looks at the world, you adapt that. You look at the world through the lens of God, through the lens of the Bible. Jesus said to them, the way you're looking at yourself is not the way I look at you. You need to adapt my worldview and look at yourself with my eyes. So that's why a lot of Christians, and He said, you need to fix your eyesight. You need to buy medicine for your eyes so that you can really see. You see, you think that you're rich and I see you. You're poor. You think you're rich, you're poor. You think that you're well covered, you're naked. You think you see very well? No, you need medicine in your eyes to see better. That's what the Son of God. Can you imagine? He's telling that to a church. You need to fix your eyesight, the way you look at yourself. Because that's not the way I look at it. The worldview somebody wrote, my worldview is how I look at you. How I see the world is how I look at you. But you look at the world and to everybody else through the lens of Jesus. The way that God will look at people, that's how you develop this worldview. This church didn't have a very biblical worldview. Their worldview was self-centered. It's all about us. We're rich. We don't need anybody help. And the Son of God comes like, really? You guys don't get it, do you? Pitiful, wretched, naked. I mean, that's what He told him. And He said, you made me sick. You made me sick. I mean, you're so lukewarm. I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. With the attitude you have, you pitiful church, you make me sick. Can you imagine the Son of God writing to a church that? Like that? And then he goes on saying, now check this out. Verse 19. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. There's another, repent. Change the way you look at things. Change your attitude. Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him, and he will eat with me. He said, to whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. Love hurts. Now, the wedding singer, Adam Sandler, he said, love stinks. It does sometimes. It hurts. You see, in our society, we have this misconception of love that if you love somebody, you never tell them you're wrong. If you love somebody, you never tell him and confront him and says, that's not the way to go. Apparently, you're supposed to agree with everything he or she does and says. That's not love. And adopting a biblical worldview, if I may say that now, will be loving people the way God will love them. If he says, whom I love, I discipline. You know how many parents don't discipline their kids because apparently they love them? And they're doing their kids a disservice. Later on, they're going to appear on the Maury show saying like, help, my teenage is going crazy. Why? Because you never discipline them. I mean, you might think it's funny, but that's true. I mean, if you don't, the Bible so many times says that you even had to use a rod. You know, it doesn't say kill the kid, but a spanking will be okay once in a while. And I don't know, I mean, you know, so many years, some of us grew up with spanks, and we made it. And now we love our mom and dad. Some of the kids now, you know, when a kid would tell a parent, I hate you, I mean, maybe they didn't have any more teeth because they were just, today it's like, you don't do that. Now, I'm not saying, you know what I'm saying? I'm not saying you got to kill, but there's discipline, there's instruction. God says, what do you think he's writing to the church? Because I care about you and the way you're going, that's not right. It says, whom I love, I discipline and rebuke. The word rebuke is saying, that's wrong. You don't do, that's rebuking you. Like, no. You know, it's like sometimes coaches have to do that to kids. That's the rule. No, you don't do it like that. Rebuking you. Sometimes can be subtle, other times can be a little harsh. But the whole idea of discipline is the word for training. Like, especially parents, you're training the kid. And you know, if you gave the kid everything they want, they would not eat their veggies. They probably now in our society, they only play video games. And, you know, they'd be content. That's all they want. But you have to try to train them. This word discipline. Oh, no, you know, you got to do this. You got to do your homework. I hear teachers like, I cannot get my 12-year-old to do the homework. Why? Oh, because he's always playing on PlayStation. And I almost wanted to say, who paying for the PlayStation? Does he have a job? Take it away. You know, it's like, if you don't do your homework, if you get bad report in recess, you're not playing in the weekend. But, you know, apparently we have neglected what parenting is all about. And parents, please, all kids lie. Seriously. Sometimes, I mean, as beautiful as your kids are, they all lie. You know how I know that? It comes in the package. My kids lie, and how do I know that? Because I ask a question, and they just like, you don't need to tell me the story. I know. So it's like, yes, we love him, but that's why we discipline. And it's like, we're not going to kill him because it's like, hey, you know, I expect you to tell me the truth. You know, I might be angry, but you know, and God says, whom I love, I discipline. And yes, Laodicea, you know, I could have just destroyed you if I wanted to, but because I care about you, I'm telling you, you're poor. You need to buy from me. I'm telling you, you need recalculating in your system. I'm here, he says. Now, Hebrew, which, you know, adapting a worldview, if you want to be parent like God, says God disciplines those who love, and there's a different word now, and punishes everyone he accepts as son. So how do you know that you and I are children of God? Because eventually, when we go the other way, here comes the discipline. And it might come in a way of trial in a while. It might come in a way of, you know, hard times, like, he's disciplined. That Bible calls that. He's refining you through fire. You know, I have only until maybe Josiah turns 18 to shape their worldview right now, to work with them so that one day they can make me proud. They can say, I thank my God I am who I am today. I can say that about my father. And guess what? My father never hit me. But my mom, She was, I don't know, you know, Madea. That was my mom. I had to run away, and I had this lady that she kind of like, oh, that's, you know, I got fast because I was running, you know. But, you know, I love my mom dearly. It's almost like I said, I am who I am today because what they did. You know, sometimes she got a broomstick and broke it on my elbow. Just, I mean, that's, you know, just, oh, man, that's horrible. We got to, people, you know, that was parenting back there. Teachers used to hit you with a rule or they erase it and you were not paying attention. Kids, you are so blessed today. So be grateful for your mom and dad you have, because if you were being raised 20-some years ago, it was a different scenario. But you see, people did that because you were supposed to be respectful to the adults and to older. Today, that's gone. And we wonder why. You know what I mean? But God would do that to us. And when you read the text in Hebrew, it says discipline is never fun. We know. And then he says, and the author said, but it produces a fruit of righteousness, so that kid will produce the right thing, so that tomorrow they will do the right thing. Jessica and Leo will have to do that eventually with Hunter when he starts running around. You know, he's gonna. But you know, they have a lot of help, and you know that we all learn from that. You know, and so that people will say like, "Wow, you know, that's, you're doing a great job with a kid." I always admire single moms when the kids, they're still hanging around. They love him so much because that's a lot. That's a lot of work. To putting all that, you know, and God said, whom I love, I discipline. So be earnest. He said, repent. There it is. She says, if I, your time is coming too. Be earnest and repent, he says. And buy from me, the Lord says. So the whole idea, remember, our society, love is so weird, Hollywood. God says, I discipline you because I love you. If I didn't love you, I'd let you do whatever you want, and then you're going to just destroy yourself because I care about you. That's the wrong way. Don't do it. Because I care about you, I got to train you. No, you don't do that. You know, the training and discipline, you know, that's God will do that to us. And we might not like it because it might hurt at times. But he's doing it because he loves us. That's what love is in the biblical sense. And he says it right here. And then he says, here I am at the door. I stand and knock. Whoever hears my voice. Now, when I read that, we have used that verse for evangelism all the time. Like, the Lord is knocking at the door. Now, the question that I have, why is he outside the church? Have you noticed that? Why is it that the church is gathered and Jesus had to knock on the door? I thought if we were going to have a church gathering, that he'd be in the midst, walking. You see what happened? They kicked Jesus out of church. The Son of God is knocking to see if somebody can hear open so that we can fellowship, so that we can have a connection again. You know why? Because self-centered attitude and self-centeredness and what's the other self? Dependency, that will kick God out of the picture. I mean, you know, we don't need anything. And God said, okay, God sit down for a while. When you need me, let me know. When we think like, oh, we can do this, God will move out of the way. This guy said it this way. I was laughing because he said, you know, if you're speeding, some of us like to speed once in a while. You praying to God, Lord, be with me as I'm traveling. He said, the moment the limit said 55, you're going 80, God already got out of the car. God already got out of the car because now you're going on your own. So it's like you're praying for the Lord to protect you, but look what you're doing. And so the same way applies, like self-dependency. You are the one, you're doing that on your own, and then you want God to protect you later on because, you know, you're going 80 on a 55. And the guy said, you know, the Lord just gets out of the car. Okay, I'm not going. You know, you're going to be driving like that? I'm staying. So think about the same analogy in the church. Think about the same analogy in the church when he says, self-dependency, self-centeredness kicks Jesus out. Because it's like, we don't need anything. And just said, you guys don't get it, do you? You need to buy from me. You need me. And just like, okay. You are on your own, like Burger King. Have it your way. Okay. That's what he does. That he tells people when they want to just do on their own. And Jesus even said in John 15, without me, you can do nothing. But the church didn't get that message. Without Christ, you and I cannot do anything. It's only through him. And he says, this is a promise for the overcomer. He says, to him who overcomes, verse 21, I will give him the right to sit with me on my throne, Just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne, he who has an ear, let him hear. Jesus Christ knocking outside the church. And then he says, you know, if anybody hears me, I'm going to go in and fellowship. Anybody who overcomes will be able to sit down with me on my throne when that happens. That's the promise for the overcomer, that we're going to be able to reign with Christ when he comes in his kingdom. And then the other question for you and I, what is the Spirit saying to the church today? I mean, that's really the story of Laodicea. But what is God telling you and I? Let's bring it to our 21st century context right now. Learning from Laodicea, what can we learn? Well, one of the things that I can learn is that God, Jesus Christ, expects a church that recognizes him as the source of all provisions. Laodicea, they thought it was the wealth. So the church of Christ today, we need to always recognize that every good and perfect gift comes from above. That he is our source. That's why he's called Jehovah Jireh, my provider. We're going to need his provision. Not like, oh, I'm going to be self-sufficient. I can do it. He's the only one that's El Shaddai. He's the self-sufficient one. Not me, not you. So we as a church, we need to always remember that. Christ expects his church to be committed to him through the ages. So we saw in the other churches, only a few of those churches were committed to Christ. The rest were doing their own thing. Christ wants a church that is Christ-centered and not self-centered or self-dependent. A self-centered church kicks Jesus out. So I'm hoping that my self-centered attitude, whatever, that I don't kick Jesus out. Because the moment I become self-centered and not Christ-centered, I'm not in fellowship with him anymore. That's why he's knocking at the door, because they kicked him out. So if anybody, hey, can anybody hear me? Would you just open the door and then we can hang out again? It's really, the Son of God had to tell that to a church? Inconceivable, like the guy said. I mean, really? Wow. Now, can you imagine a church gathering in which Jesus is not even welcomed? It boggles my mind that we're going to have church without Jesus in the midst. I mean, and perhaps in our society we have churches like that. That the Son of we gather for worship and he's not even around. He's not even sitting in worship with, because people are just doing their own thing. And perhaps they're not even preaching Jesus in the messages either. They're preaching prosperity gospel, or like you can be a better you. Yeah, you can just, yeah. And Jesus is like, I'm still knocking. Can anybody hear me? Can we hang out again like we used to before? I mean, wow. I cannot imagine. I mean, if we're going to have church, it's going to be about Jesus Christ. I'm sorry, but it has to be about him. He's the Lord, not the preacher, nobody else. Jesus Christ, he is the one that has to be honored through our gathering. You see, that is a self-centered attitude when Jesus Christ is not even felt in our worship service, in our worship gathering. Now, think about yourself and think about the church as the praise singers are going to make their way. One of the challenges is, like, is your attitude making God sick today? I mean, the attitude of Laodicea, just Jesus said, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. So it's our self-centered attitude, whatever attitude we have that is not Christ-centered, is that making God sick today? You and I know what the attitude might be. And my prayer is that we buy from him, that we open the door, that we let him in so that he can transform our lives, so that he can transform our churches. He's knocking at the door because he wants to commune with us. He wants fellowship. And sometimes we kick them out because of the attitudes that we portray. So I'm praying that we never kicked the Son of God out from our worship and out of our hearts and our lives. That's the church in Laodicea. To him who overcome, he says, you're going to sit with me and reign with me.